And James tells us, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray. Father God, we invite you to be with us here today. Lord, open our hearts and open our minds to receive all that you have for us, Lord. And we ask, Lord God, that you'd make this word real to us today. That we take it in, Lord, that we would digest it, that we would act upon it. And that you, Lord God, would give us the strength and the insight and the knowledge today as you show us in your word what it is you want us to do. Be with us, Lord God. Minister to your people as only you can. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This section begins with the statement, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. So we have in the same verse, we have an encouragement and we have a warning. And the encouragement is, don't merely listen to the word. Instead, James is saying, do what it says. The warning from this verse is the understanding that we can actually hear the word of God and deceive ourselves into thinking we've done all that's necessary and we walk away fat, dumb, and happy. But hearing, although it is important, it isn't enough. Just listening to the word being taught doesn't make us Christians. We know that, don't we? We know that just hearing the word doesn't make us Christians. We can't ignore what's read and what's taught in church. It's got to be lived out. We've got to act on it. And James reminds us that the power of the word is complete in our lives when we do what it says. And this is something that James talks a lot about. He's a very practical Christian. So he's telling us, do what it says. This is practical Christianity 101. Don't just listen to the word. When you hear it, do what it says. It's what you do that's important. It's not at all uncommon to hear a new believer kind of cry that, well, they don't know all that's in the Bible. They don't know that much of it. So how can they do what the word says when they don't know what it says? Well, you know, that's not what God asks us, is it? He asks us to do and act on what we do know, not on what you don't know. I'm so glad he's not going to compare me to Peter. I mean, come on. So unfair. These new believers will have an admiration for the people who know the order of all the books of the Bible, can rattle it all off. And they can tell you what's in those books. And some of them can really answer some tough questions. Well, before you get too impressed with somebody that knows all the books of the Bible, I'll take you over there on Wednesday night to Awana and sit you in on Tim's class, and we got these little critters. And guess what? You got to tell them, slow down, slow down. I can't hear that fast. And they go, and here they go. They know them all. Little guys. I've got a cheat sheet in front of me to keep up with them. What a blessing. So, you know, that's, it's good to know those sort of things, but you know that sometimes a new believer can be more spiritual than the individual they admire so much who has all the head knowledge? The new believer might not know very much, but what they know, they're living in the sight of God. Again, it may not be much, but they're doing it with all their hearts. They're bursting with joy with this newfound love that they have for Jesus. It's an unrestrained love. They worship Him with a whole heart. Did you ever run into one of these people who's just so bubbly you kind of want to sit on them for a minute and tone them down? Well, we shouldn't. I mean, that's the joy that we should have. Unfortunately, and we sing songs about it, and we pray about it and say, Lord, give me back that first love. Well, why is it we want what these new young believers is God? We want that enthusiasm. We want that love. We want that closer. Yeah, we don't know all the answers. We're not going to know all the answers this side of the veil. But we know that Jesus loves us. And that's, boy, these young people are older people, new believers, they love Him with a whole and complete heart. And that's exciting. And you know, at that place and that time, that's what God expects for them. That's all. Nothing more. The seasoned saint, with all the Bible knowledge that they may have, and they may know a great deal, they may not be living out very much of it day to day. Who do you suppose is more pleasing in the sight of the Lord? You think it's the one who knows more or the one who lives more of what they know? I think it's the one who lives more of what they know. And this is not necessarily a new believer, but okay. In verses 23 and 24, James draws an almost humorous picture of this sort of thing. And he says, in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now that sounds pretty odd, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like a strange thing. We laugh at that. I mean, come on. We could put down photographs all over the place and we could pick ourselves out pretty readily. We know what we look like. But that's not what James is saying here. What James is saying is the Word of God is like a mirror, and that it reflects an image back to us of what God is trying to show us is wrong in our lives. He allows us to see ourselves as we really are. And of course, the most important thing the Word of God shows us is our flaws and our sins. It doesn't do this to humiliate us. It doesn't do it to discourage us. It does it so that we might come to God for forgiveness and for the strength in the midst of our weakness. Now see, this is key. Because when God points out our weaknesses and things in our lives that need changing, He's not expecting you to break out in the sweat and grab a shovel and go fix it. What He is expecting is for you to go to Him and allow Him to fix it. Quite frankly, you and I can't, but He can. Imagine someone walking up to a mirror and they see a large growth on their face somewhere that literally threatens their health. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for that person to walk away and deceive themselves into thinking that that growth wasn't really there? Of course it would. And that's the self-deception that James is talking about here. When he describes someone who hears the Word of God and then walks away apparently convinced that what they heard really isn't important enough to put into practice. God has allowed that person to see something important about themselves. Instead of responding and applying the word, that person gets up and chooses to walk away and ignore what they've just learned. When you and I gather together to hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will often convict us of something that needs changed in our lives. That's the mirror. That's the mirror. The Holy Spirit convicting us of something. It's that great big wart right on the end of your nose that you're seeing. That's what he's showing us. It's what gets me squirming in my seat when God nails me. And that happens a lot. I'm not encouraging you to turn around and see where Ian is sitting and he's doing this on a Sunday morning, because usually it means God's just got me. And I'm very uncomfortable. And I have an option. I can ignore it. I can get mad at Paul for sharing it with me, reading the Word of God, or I can do something about it. I say, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this one. Too big for me. I can't do it. I can't handle it. If we just sit and nod in agreement with Pastor Paul or whoever's teaching, yes, we need to be more active in our prayer life. Or yes, we need to read the Bible more. Or we need to spend more times in devotions. Or whatever it is. Whatever it is. It doesn't really matter what it is. Whatever it is. Helping the less fortunate. We nod our heads in agreement. And before we've taken five steps out that door, we've forgotten it. That's what James is talking about. Don't walk away from this image that God is showing you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, please. Verse 24. We'll read 24 through 27. And what we have recorded here is our Lord's take on this very subject. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The key words in this parable are wise and foolish. The wise man, according to our Lord, is a man who hears and then does what he has heard. The foolish man is the one who hears and then he stops right there, apparently thinking that hearing is enough. Back to James. Verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed by what he does. Again, not merely what he reads or what he hears, but what he does with that information is what's important. But you'll notice that James also gives a very interesting title to this word of God in this verse. He calls it the perfect law that gives freedom. Typically, we don't use law and freedom tied together in the same sentence. We usually don't. But you know, God's word is perfect. God's law is perfect because it's God's. We're the ones that are the problem. We can't live up to his law. So he had to make another path for us to go. We know that the law really and truly does the opposite in a sense than make you free. But it does point out how much you and I need a Savior. How much we need Jesus. Those who try and live by the law find themselves often and bondage. Well, what's John talking about here? Go to 1 Corinthians 9:21. And Paul here talks about to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Although I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. That kind of is kind of wordy. Gets you kind of in a tongue twister. But what Paul's speaking about here is those times when he's witnessing to Gentiles, and they have no basis in the law for him to refer to. It'd be kind of worthless. He'd be making reference to Mosaic law, and they've never heard of that. So he doesn't talk to them about those things. He says, I talk to those people, I speak their language, rather than making all kinds of references to God's law. It wouldn't mean anything. I speak in ways that they will understand. And then he quickly adds that just because he speaks that way to the Gentiles doesn't mean that he is personally free from living under God's law. And then he goes on to refer to that as Christ's law. So now we have to answer the question, what's Christ's law? And for that answer, we go to John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the perfect law that gives freedom is referring to the teachings of Christ. Living them every day, they don't bring us into bondage, but rather into freedom. Let me go back to James and look at the last two verses here. If anyone considers himself, in verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Later in James chapter 3, he's going to liken the tongue to being similar to the rudder of a ship. You know what the rudder of the ship is? It's this wee little thing in the back that kind of goes this way. And it's tiny in comparison to the size of the ship. It can move, maneuver and steer a great huge monster of a liner. Here's this wee little thing on the back that does that. And he's making a reference that our tongue is just like that rudder. It's a wonderful thing when it works right. But when it's out of control, it can cause havoc. I grew up hearing great stories when I was young about things that were happening or happened in Britain. I read about the daring feats of Douglas Bader, who was later Sir Douglas Bader, who was a World War II RAF ace, flying ace. Lost both his legs and continued to combat fly. He actually had a spare set of legs one time. The Germans allowed them to parachute a spare set of legs into Germany or into wherever he was being held. I don't remember where it was, so that he could walk around. His legs got damaged when his plane was shot down. They actually quit doing that because the little twit kept escaping from jail. And so they took his legs away from him. He kept escaping, going back to Britain, getting another Spitfire, and away he went. I loved hearing about the great naval battles that took place with the British fleet. And of course, the stories I heard usually involved the mighty German battleships, the Graf Spee and the Bismarck. And the Bismarck was defeated simply because an RAF torpedo bomb jammed the rudder. Lucky shot. They're aiming for this great big thing. They almost miss, and all they hit is that stupid rudder. But you know what? She couldn't maneuver. She just sat there, going in circles. It took 4 hours of naval battle to sink that big ship. It was the mightiest battleship that was ever built at that time. It's disabled, and it took them 4 hours to sink it. The contrast to that is that when the Bismarck first left Germany and came out into the Atlantic Ocean, it ran right into the British fleet. The HMS Hood was there, which was the flagship of the, what did they call it? The home fleet. Took the Bismarck 20 minutes to sink it. 20 minutes, they blew it out of the water. When the Bismarck sank, there was 2,200 men on board. 1,995 of those men perished, and most of them were trapped below decks. Of the 205 that were rescued, 200 of them were picked up by British ships. They finally broke off rescue operations when there was reported sightings of U-boats in the area, so they took off and made for safety. German ships picked up five other survivors. Why do I bother with this story? Why am I telling you this story? Well, our wee rudder, our tongues, may not cause as grave a catastrophe as killing this many men, but it can and it will wreck marriages. It will destroy homes. It'll destroy relationships. It will destroy careers. How can you and I effectively witness to individuals and friends and co-workers and family when they hear bitterness and anger and garbage, gossip coming out of our mouths? Not having a tight rein on this little tongue, this rudder, can be just as devastating as a rudderless ship. Verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Once again, John or James speaks of those who are living under a blanket of self-deception. And this time he speaks of those who seem to have a devotion to Christ, but it's all external. Let me give you a paraphrase of what James is saying. "Anyone who claims to know and love God, but who uses crude and ungodly language, or who is uncaring towards the poor, or whose desire is to run after the things of this world, that person is living in a state of self-deception about their Christianity." Once again, we see that for James, our walk with Christ isn't bound up on what we say, but in what we do. I would caution you that verse 27 is not limited to orphans and widows. It's a good place to start, but let's not get legalistic. We're to look after people who can't look after or protect themselves. We are to be the protectors of those who can't protect themselves. One of the great foundations of this nation, we're to defend those who are helpless. We're doing this as a church body when we support the Pregnancy Resource Center. I doubt that you may meet some of them, I don't know. But I doubt that we'll ever meet all the people that we help through that ministry. And we do it willingly, we do it lovingly. But we don't know who they are. That's good, it's all right. How about CC India? The orphans, the widows, the children with AIDS because of no fault of their own. We take care of them. But that's as a church body. That doesn't absolve us from doing what we need to do as individuals. So let's not get legalistic by reading this as widows and orphans to the exclusion of all else. If someone needs a hand and you have the ability to help them, do it. It's just that simple. People say that actions are louder than words. And I have a good friend who keeps telling me that faith without action is like a screen door on a submarine. Think about that. How handy is a screen door on a submarine? Pretty worthless. Pretty worthless. As far as James is concerned, words fall flat and empty without actions to back them up. Let me just add a quick comment to that, please. I'm not talking about works unto salvation. There is no such thing. Okay? I can clarify that for you right now. There's no such thing as work unto salvation. What I'm talking about is a response to the living God who loves you so much. He's given us a blueprint on how to live our lives. And our response to His love is to be in obedience to what He has told us and taught us. In case there's any doubt, let me put it another way. There is absolutely nothing you can do that will make God love you any more than He already does. Got it? It's all right to shake your head. Yeah, I got it. Let's try that one more time. There's absolutely nothing you can do that will make God love you any more than He already does. So quit trying. But does that mean I'm not going to want to do things in obedience to this God that I love so much, who can overcome all the difficulties of this world if I put my faith in Him, my trust in Him? There's times when I look back on my past and I could cry, and I do cry, the years that I wasted, and I know what my Jesus saved me from. I hope you do too. I hope you do too. And I hope you have that assurance that God loves you just like I am. Remember that little kid's song? God loves me just like I am. I'm not like Sally and I'm not like Sam. You know that one? God loves me just like I am, and I sure do like it that way. How come kids get all the good stuff? Let's stand. Father God, You are so awesome. I love it, Lord, that You love us just as we are, but You're not love us too much to leave us the way we are. So, Lord, my prayer for all of us today, Lord God, is that You would be with us, that You would guide us, and the Lord, as You show us things in Your Word that are a reflection of what we really are, and we say, oh, did I do that, or I need this area to improve, I need to do this. Remember us, Lord. Help us to turn to You, to give us the strength, to give us the wisdom to change. Thank You, Lord, for Your infinite love. Thank You that there's nothing we can do, Lord God, to earn salvation. We do these things, Lord God, to save ourselves from harm. You've told us how to live. You've showed us how to live. Show us, Lord, how to apply. Help us. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom to do all that You have laid out for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your amazing love. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us today. Be with us, Lord, and guide us in all that we say and do. And help us, Father God, to get control of this tongue of ours. Oh, it seems to be such a stumbling block for us, Lord. We say things in haste. Father God, give us control. Thank You, Jesus. We love You and we adore You.